Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 is where we're going to be. We're going to look at verses 7 through 12 as we talk about who do you listen to. This is session number 5 in our Rush series as we continue to talk about how God speaks to us. And so I'm kind of excited. I just looked at my watch. I don't know how we're running so far ahead of schedule. I got an extra hour, so I'm going to add a few points. Amen. Going to add a few points and kind of get going. Actually, don't panic. We'll keep it moving here this morning. We've been doing a lot of things and fitting a lot of things in to what we're doing this morning. If you have your Bibles open, let's follow along with me, if you would. Verse 7 says this: For the Spirit of God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher, and that's why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. Paul writing to Timothy. Powerful words. You may be familiar with them. And I get so excited when I hear the end of that passage. Well, I know whom I have believed and convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. And even as you've just seen, we have some folks that have now entrusted who they are and their eternity to Jesus. By making the decision to believe, trust, and follow, and we're excited about that. That's a part of the celebration that we do. And one of the things that happens when you make that choice is you discover that God wants to speak to you. And so that's what we're going to unpack a little bit more this morning as we think about how God works and how God wants to communicate, particularly through people today. There was a man that was walking down the street when he was approached by a dirty, shabby-looking man who had fallen on some hard times, obviously, and he asked the man for a couple of dollars for dinner. The man hesitated, took out his wallet, gave him $10, and said, "If I give you this money, are you going to take it and buy something to drink with it instead of dinner?" And the man said, "No, I had to stop drinking years ago. I couldn't afford to do it." And then the man thought as he looked at the guy and he goes, "Well, are you going to use it to go fishing instead of buying food?" The man said, "Man, I don't have any time to waste fishing. I need to spend all my time trying to stay alive." And the guy said, "Well, are you going to use this for something like hunting equipment?" And the guy looked at me and said, "Are you nuts? I haven't gone hunting in 20 years. The man that gave him the $10 said, "Well, I'm not going to give you money then." He took his $10, put it back in his pocket. He said, "Instead, I'm going to take you home for a shower and a terrific dinner cooked by my wife." And the man who had fallen on hard times looked astounded and said, "Won't your wife be furious with you for doing that?" The man said, "Don't worry about that. It's important for her to see what a man looks like after he's given up drinking, fishing, and hunting." There you go. I knew there was one coming, Rick. I expected Matt to jump on that with me, too. I didn't know. I didn't know who else might get on that board with that. Apparently, this man's wife had been speaking into his world, and he just didn't want to hear it. And so this was a good way to kind of make that point. Together, as we started this series, I challenge you to pray a bold prayer. It comes out of 1 Samuel 3:9, and the prayer is simply this: "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And we have talked about how God speaks. We talked about that holy hush of God, his voice, what it sounds like. And we've discovered so far that he speaks through his word, through moments and opportunities that he gives us. We've discovered that he speaks through dreams and visions and what that looks like and how that works in our life. And today we add to that by talking about how he speaks through people. And so before we talk about God, let's talk to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it is still amazing to us that you desire to speak to us, regular people, trying to do life. Sometimes we do it better than others. Some of our moments are better than others. And yet, Lord, for those who have made the decision to believe and trust and follow you, we find ourselves on the journey of a lifetime, the adventure that takes us beyond anything we had dared hope for, and we discover that we're not alone. Lord, I pray for each person in this room that, one, they have made that decision to accept Jesus, to become a part of that family of God, as we heard even some of the letters back from Face the Fear earlier. But, Lord, I also pray for those who have already made that decision. I just pray that you would teach us to pray that prayer and help us to listen. And today, expand our thoughts just a little bit and challenge us on how we listen and who we listen to and who we give that opportunity to speak into our lives. And so for these next few moments, God, I pray that you would just show us something that would challenge us, change us, and allow us to take the next step forward, becoming the best version of ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The date is February 20th, 1962. John Glenn sits on top of a 95-foot-tall intercontinental ballistic missile at Cape Canaveral. After 11 delays, Capsule Commander John Scott Carpenter uttered what is a famous phrase that you've heard many, many times, and it's simply this: Godspeed, John Glenn. And the Mercury 6 blasted off from Launch Complex 14, right off our own coast. It reached a velocity of 17,544 miles per hour, orbited Earth three times, and splashed down 4 hours, 56 minutes, and 23 seconds later. John Glenn was an instant hero, the first American ever to orbit the Earth. But even heroes need help. Epic lives, more often than not, have epic backstories that are even better. And their lives are dotted and lined with an amazing cast of characters that help make that hero the hero that we know them to be. The greatest challenge in that day that NASA was facing wasn't getting man into space, it was getting him home again. And that's where Katherine Johnson entered the equation. Calculating Glenn's re-entry into Earth's atmosphere took one of the brightest and best mathematical minds, and Katherine was the best. Now, it was 1962, and some of you are familiar with the story. It was a white world, and Katherine was a woman of color. Langley had decided and designated that black and white restrooms needed to be instituted. Women didn't work with men, so although she was one of the best and the brightest, she also was going to have some challenge to overcome if her voice was ever going to be heard. At the same time, to complicate the story even more, NASA had just plugged in the first IBM computer and was trying to get it to work and work on the calculations, and they were having trouble making it happen. John Glenn saw the numbers that came out of the computer and decided that he trusted the human mind more than the computer, which prompted him to utter what should be the most famous phrase in flight history. We know some of them, by the way. Godspeed, John Glenn, we know that. We know one small step for man. We know failure is not an option. Houston, we have a problem. All of those phrases, I think, fail and fall far back in comparison to the phrase that John Glenn uttered prior to his first space flight. After he saw the numbers that the IBM computer kicked out, this is what he said, and I quote, "Get the girl to check the numbers." He was not going to get on board until Katherine Johnson had looked at the numbers. Perhaps NASA could have found someone else to run those numbers. They probably could have gotten someone else to double-check them. But stay with me for a minute, because if Katherine didn't do what she did, John Glenn may not have been able to do what he did. And if John Glenn hadn't orbited the Earth, then we would have never aimed for the moon. The Soviet Union would have won the space race. They might have even won the Cold War. The point is simply this. People that we've never heard of have changed the trajectory of our lives because other people were willing to listen, and our lives are better because of that. That's the way it works. Now, Katherine's story, by the way, and many of you know this, has been told. It's been made into an Oscar-nominated film, which was fantastic, Hidden Figures. Also, she was awarded at age 97 the Presidential Medal of Freedom, very deservedly. But behind every John Glenn, there's a Katherine Johnson. And it's true in Scripture, too. Behind Moses, we find an Aaron. Behind King David, we find a Benaiah. Behind Esther, there is a Mordecai. Behind Timothy, there's a Paul. And we just read where Paul is encouraging Timothy to do what needs to be done and reminding him of who he is called to be. Anybody ever heard of C.S. Lewis? Yeah, Narnia. Wrote about a lion. Anyway, a great theological thinker. Do you know why C.S. Lewis went to church? It wasn't because he loved the songs. He thought they were, and I quote C.S. Lewis, they were fifth-rate poems set to sixth-rate music. It's kind of harsh, isn't it? It's not because he loved the sermons. It's not because he liked the people, because the truth is he didn't. He went to church because he believed if he didn't, he would fall into what he called solitary conceit. And he knew that God had not designed or made us to do life on our own. And I want you to know that God puts people in our lives not to just overcome solitary conceit, but to also overcome solitary confinement. There's something tragically wrong with any follower of Jesus that thinks they can do it on their own and they don't need to connect with the body of Christ. Now, C.S. Lewis is a great example of it. He didn't like it, but he did it because he knew he needed to do it. And because he did it, it made him a much more likable guy. Brilliant thinker, brilliant writer, who needed the other people to round him out and make him who he needed to be. He uses people to get you where you need to be. He uses people to get me where I need to be. He uses other people in our lives to make us, what we prayed earlier, the best version of ourselves. Now, before I get off the space kick a minute, do you know, if you go back and read history, it took over 400,000 people to get man on the moon. 400,000 individuals worked to put man on the moon. It took a 26-year-old mission controller named Steve Bales, 26 years old, with the responsibility of taking people through mission control and making it happen. It took a 24-year-old computer whiz named Jack Garman, who memorized every single possible alarm code so he could recite it just like that if something went wrong. Every alarm code. It took Robert Carlton, who was in charge of fuel consumption monitoring. He was the guy, if you know the story about man landing on the moon, that after the module had traveled through space with the Apollo spacecraft 240,250 miles, announced, made the proclamation that they only had 60 seconds of fuel to get the module down, or they would have to abort. After that long trip, he had calculated it so precise that he knew they had less than a minute of fuel left, or if they couldn't pull it off, they were going to be done. How should I be that guy making that call? And don't forget Eleanor Foraker. You may not know her, but she is the lady. She is the seamstress who designed the spacesuit. Her worst moment was when the astronauts decided to start jumping around on the moon. She literally went almost into the vapors, they said, praying to God that the seams would hold. And she made the statement out loud, these were not designed to jump around in. I mean, what were they thinking giving spacesuits to astronauts, huh? Right? They're going to jump around in a bunch of little kids on the moon. Four names out of 400,000, but you get the point. Your life has been impacted and touched by people, and that is not an accident. It's the way that God designed us to live. He designed us to live in community, and that means that He has designed people to be able to speak into your word and into your world, into your orbit, on His behalf. And so here's the real question. Who are you listening to? Who do you listen to in your world? Are you listening to the people that God wants you to listen to? Are you listening to people who are saying what you want to hear? Are you listening to people who are speaking truth and godly things into your life? Or do you surround yourself with a bunch of knuckleheads who are just blathering to no end and saying nothing that's building or useful? See, you get to make the choice who you listen to. You get to make the choice of who speaks into your world. You get to make the choice of who you listen to. Who becomes the noise in your life? Who becomes the noise that gets through the clutter? Who becomes that noise that breaks through all that clamoring around in your life? And who gets to the front? Who do you have in your life that you listen to? And then the better question is, if you're listening to them, do they speak for God? And have you given them the freedom to do that? I want you to know that God desires to use people to speak in your lives, and believe it or not, He might want to use you to speak in the lives of other people. And if you're listening, God is speaking. And it can come from surprising sources. So I'm going to show you two things that are in the passage, and again, we won't hit them long. But I want you to notice, first of all, the case of Timothy timidity that's happening here. The case of Timothy timidity that's happening here. Verse 7. For the Spirit of God doesn't make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. I mean, that's a great verse. Good verse. Some of you have quoted it I heard people quote it actually in Face to Fear, going through it actually. But for Timothy, it was a word from God that was given to him through Paul. Timothy is an early leader when it comes to things of faith. In some ways, people say he is a father of our faith. But he's a great example of someone who needed desperately someone to speak into his world. And when you read about Timothy, you begin to see that. Now, it's tough to typecast. And when you get to heaven, you can ask him and you can talk to him. But let me roll the dice and give it a shot. I think Timothy was more of a feeler than a thinker. Just the impression I get when I read his stuff. Perfect evidence of it. When he parted ways with Paul, he cried. That's sad, right? I mean, I have friends, I have guy friends. A man hug is one thing. Crying takes it to the next level. Realistically, if you walk out this morning and hug me, I'm probably not going to cry when you get in the car and go away. I love you. I love you. There's no doubt about it. But I'm not going to cry because you're leaving the parking lot. That does not evoke emotion in me. Matter of fact, sometimes I'm glad you're gone. It means I can get to lunch quicker. Get out. Go. Let's go. But this is a moment where when you read about Timothy and saying goodbye to Paul, I mean, he was so overracked with emotion that Paul was leaving and he was going to be kind of by himself. He just cried. And again, I think it just speaks to who Timothy was. I think he struggled with insecurity, which is one of the reasons he's afraid when Paul was leaving. I mean, case in point, Paul writes to the church at Corinth. And if you go back and read the letter, it's kind of funny, but Paul writes, when Timothy comes, don't intimidate him. Things that make you go, what kind of guy was Timothy after all? I mean, I think Timothy struggled. Some of you do, by the way. Some of you are strugglers by nature. And the word timidity comes from a Greek word, kind of like Delilah, but it's only used one time in the New Testament. And it means cowardice. So Paul's writing to Timothy and said, God didn't give you a spirit of being a coward, son. I mean, it's the inability to face danger without showing fear. It's a lack of grit. It's frayed nerves. It's backing down when you should be showing up. And for Timothy to become who he was supposed to be, God had to use Paul to speak into his world and say, son, look, you're not created. God doesn't live in you. God doesn't dwell in you so you can be a coward. And he doesn't hold back. He uses a tough word. So basically he says, come on, little camper. Let's get this thing going. You need to toughen up. And that's who God used in Timothy's life. So what do you have a case of? Do you have a case of the timid tremors? Are you just afraid of everything? Is life kind of scaring you, rattling you pretty good right now? Turn on the news, get scared. Hear what's going on in the world sometimes? Get scared. Driving down I-4, plane lands over your head. Get scared. I mean, there's a lot going on in the world that can scare you right now. Do you have the busy burnouts? Are you burning the candle at both ends? You're burning bright for a while, but when that flame meets in the middle, you're in deep, deep trouble, and you know it. You just can't stop it. You feel like you're running too fast. You feel like you're a hamster caught in a little wheel, and nobody's noticing the rat anymore. That's you. Maybe that's what your struggle is. Maybe you have the selfish sight lines. Maybe your sight lines are just so narrow focused on what you think and what you want and how you feel that you can't notice anything else going on around you. And you have convinced yourself, incorrectly, by the way, but you have convinced yourself that life really is all about what you want, what you think, and what you feel. Life has never been about you. But sometimes selfish sight lines become a problem for people, and you can't think outside yourself no matter what. Maybe you have the stuffed up knows-it-alls. And it means you're just not teachable anymore. You've heard it all before. You know the God stuff. You know the God thing. You don't want to hear it. Come on, quit wasting my time and telling me about God, 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 God. And what I want you to know is you need to hear about God, 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 God. Because God changes you from the inside out. But maybe you've got a point where you know it all. And an unteachable spirit means that you're not going to learn and you're not going to grow. Here's what I know about life. You quit learning the day you clock out. And hopefully, you get to learn right up until that last moment. And that's the journey that God places you on. And so you probably have a case of that. You're probably a basket case. And you need someone to speak in your world. We all do. And God may be trying to speak to you through another person. On a side note, let me go back to Timothy for just a minute because I was picking on him a little bit earlier. Let me tell you historically how Timothy died to tell you how important this is. Timothy died at 80 years of age trying to stop a pagan parade, an anti-God parade. And Timothy stood out in the streets and tried to stop the parade and began preaching to the people that were doing the parade. As a matter of fact, they drug him through the streets and they stoned him. He was no longer timid. He listened to God. If you're going to go, he went out swinging. And so the question is that we all struggle with is, if you're willing to deal with the fact that you are a case and you need to listen to other people, are you willing to listen who speaks into your world? And then the bigger question is, are they making you better or are they making you more godly? Because see, I contend that you have people speaking in your world, and I contend that you have people that you're listening to. The real question is, are they making you better? And are they making you godly? And have you surrounded yourself and made sure that in your life you had a steady volume of someone, somebodies that can speak for God? That you trust enough to know that no matter what, they really have not just your best interest at heart, but before they have your best interest at heart, they have God's best at heart. And the desire for you to be God's best. Because if so, I promise you this, they're going to say some things sometimes that stretch you way beyond your comfort zone. They're actually going to say some things that every once in a while are going to hack you off. They're going to make you a little bit angry. When they're saying it, you're not necessarily going to like it. You're going to have to walk away and process it. You're going to have to chase it around. You're going to talk to yourself sometimes about it. Then you're going to talk to God about it. And then you may find out, you know, that's who God, you use them to speak to my life. And you're not always excited about that. Because you go, doggone it, they were talking to me. But God brings people along that will speak into your world. And one of the challenges for you is to find people that you can trust enough that will be godly people. That will be honest enough to tell you sometimes, you know, I'm going to give you my opinion, but I'm going to tell you what I think God would be saying. And I mean, and I've had conversations with some of you. Well, if it were me, I would probably do this, but I think God would probably have you do this. Because I'm honest enough to tell you, you know, I struggle with it just like you do. But I desperately want to get it right, and I know you do too. And so in your life, deal with the fact that you have areas that you need help with. And you need to find people to speak in your world. Timothy did, and Paul was there. Paul had him as well. And Paul had people that spoke into his world. Peter, same way. You find the pattern throughout history, throughout Scripture. There were always people that God used to speak to others that would further out and share the message that God needed them to share. You have that same opportunity. And the advantage you have is the Holy Spirit dwells in you and you have a filter that you can listen to that will help you process that. Don't run from that. Figure out what kind of case you are and then listen. And then the second thing I would share with you as we wrap up is simply this. Remember the source of the source. Look at verse 9 through 11. Paul writes to Timothy, he has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. The grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it's now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. God does speak through people. What I would say to you is people are imperfect, so consider the source. You've never had a perfect person talk to you. You haven't. You've never met a perfect person. Yet, God uses imperfect people to speak to you all the time. So listen. As much as you might want to think that you're almost perfect, or close enough to perfect, you're not. But it also doesn't mean that God's not going to use you to speak, and God doesn't want to use you to speak truth into someone else's world. So consider the character of the person saying it. Consider if you're taking advice from someone who knows God, who walks with God, who has a close relationship with God, or considering whether you're taking the advice of someone who's just, you know, chasing their tail around the tree. Think about their character. Is it biblical what they're saying to you? Is it wise? Does it line up with the character and nature of God as you understand it, as you think they might understand it? Because you're going to meet people that know God better than you. Listen to them. It doesn't mean that you're always going to agree. It doesn't mean you're always going to take their advice. But why not listen? because it may be what God uses to stretch you and move you outside of your comfort zone so that you do something you've never done before. Sometimes God speaks to us for us. Sometimes God speaks to us for others. The right word at the right time can echo throughout eternity. And who knows, you might actually be a person that God uses to speak to others. The key is, are you listening to God? Even in that moment where we pray that bold prayer, you've got Samuel who goes to Eli and says, Eli, are you calling me? And he goes, no. So next time say, Lord, it's you. I'm your servant. I'm willing to listen. Samuel listens. God speaks. It is that moment that we all come to where we make a decision. Are we willing to listen to God? Are we going to listen to someone else? Because there's always someone out there that's going to tell you what to do. I guarantee it. Someone wants to fill the vacuum that you have in your life with noise. Someone wants to fill the space that you have. That's one of the reasons we even tackled Face of Fear the way that we did. And we said, you got to eliminate the space for fear in your life and fill it with something else. We suggest faith in Jesus. And I think I told you, we use the analogy of the old joke of the man that went to the therapist. And he said, doctor, there is a monster under my bed. And the therapist helped him and helped him and helped him, and it never worked. And the guy said, I'm going to have to find somebody else. And he goes to another therapist, and he goes to the other therapist, and he asks the question, and the therapist says, try this. And the man walked away, and it worked. He bumps into his original therapist months later and says, hey, how are you doing with that problem with the monsters under your bed? He goes, it's gone. I went to another therapist. He told me what to do. I did it. It worked. The original therapist was intrigued and said, well, my goodness, what did he tell you to do? He said, cut the legs off the bed. No space under the bed, no monsters. In your life, there's space. What are you going to fill that space with? If you leave it alone, there are others out there that will speak into it and fill that space with all sorts of things, and it could even make you afraid. You have to make a choice of what to do with that space. Eliminate the space for fear. Fill it with something else. In your life, get rid of the bandwidth of the junk and allow your bandwidth to be filled with the things of God. And it changes everything. The story is told of Franklin Roosevelt, who often endured long, long receiving lines at the White House. Roosevelt, in honest moments, would say that he didn't like him at all, and no one ever paid attention to what he said. One day during a reception, he decided to try an experiment. And to each person who passed down the line, he shook his hand and he murmured softly and almost whispered, I murdered my grandmother this morning. Not a very presidential thing to do, is it? Yet he did that over and over again. And this is what he heard back. The guests, the dignitaries, responded with phrases like this, marvelous, keep up the good work. Another said, we're proud of you. Another said, good, God bless you, sir. It was not until he got to the end of the line that the ambassador from Bolivia heard the words that the president actually said. And when the president leaned in and said, I murdered my grandmother this morning, nonplussed, the ambassador leaned over and whispered in his ear, I'm sure she had it coming. And moved on. Sometimes we are so busy talking that we don't listen anymore. And sometimes we can't hear what someone's saying. We're so preoccupied with what it is we're trying to say that we don't give room for others to speak into our world. And you might be missing what God is trying to say to you. Don't. Don't. Let me give you a now what. This is how you apply what we just talked about. It's a challenge. You're already praying. Many of you are already praying, God, speak. I'm listening. You're already looking at Scripture a little bit differently. You're already trying to look at the opportunities that God gives you. A couple of simple questions. What has God been saying to you? And how did he say it? In other words, take a look and in your journals as you're kind of thinking through the week. What has God been saying to you this week? But how did he say it? You might be surprised at the variety of ways that God spoke. It might be through a song. It might be through a spoken word somewhere. It might be through a chance meeting with somebody. It might be through something that you've seen, that you've watched. It could be something that someone did for you. But ask yourself the question, how did God speak to me this week? How did I hear him this week? And then specifically about this particular study, Who does God use to speak to you? Who do you have in your life that speaks for God? Write it down. And then thank God for them. Thank that person for being willing to speak. But then also recognize that this is a person that you can count on that will speak godly truth to you, and you need that. Believe it or not, that is a gift and a blessing from God that you ought to celebrate. And so thank Him for it. Let's bow our heads and hearts and pray and wrap up this morning. God, we are grateful that You speak. Help us to be good listeners. Lord, we are so undeserving of all that You do for us. And yet to know that You want to speak is a bit overwhelming. Teach us to listen. Lord, for those who have made the decision to believe and trust and follow in the past days, I just ask that You would just grow them and help them very quickly to learn how to listen to You. Put people in their world that will speak for You and give them that wise counsel. Heavenly Father, for those who are still kicking the tires on this thing called faith, I pray that this might even be the day that they would get in the car, that they would make the choice to believe, trust, and follow, and begin that journey, that adventure of a lifetime. Lord, for others that are on the journey, like so many are, Lord, I pray that as we watch, as we listen even today, I pray that we would start listening to others and recognize our need to have people in our world that can speak to us. Not just good advice, but godly, wise counsel, and speak for You. It's a gift that we get of being part of the family, not in solitary confinement, but in community, doing life together. And it's a gift. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.